All right, so are you covenanted? Part 46. Woo! And there was an overwhelming, underwhelming rejoicing. Okay. Let's go ahead and reset. Okay, so this is going to be a challenging teaching today, just because we're dealing with some things that really Paul makes it hard for us to understand. Okay, chapter 4 gets really tough. So I want to kind of reset where we're at. Context. We went to chapter 1 to start so that we can get the right context, all the way to try to get eventually to chapter 9 and chapter 11 to make our point. But you have to understand what Paul is, you know, kind of, what his issues are. What's he trying to say? And we got hopefully a little bit, if not a lot of context last time, that what he's talking about is a problem that we're going to look in chapter 2 and in verse 1. Therefore, O man, you are without excuse. Everyone who judges from which you judge another one, you condemn yourself, since you who judge practice the same wrongs. So one of the big issues, if not the issue going on here in the Roman area, in the church, you know, congregation of Rome, is there is a lot of judging going on. And the issue that's being underlying all that judging is the Jew versus Gentile rift. And that becomes very clear as we go through, starting in chapter 1 as we push through. We did that last time, so I'm not going to rehash all of it. But I just want to make sure as we go into the chapter 4 reading today that we're very clear and reminded what we're talking about. So in verse 25 of chapter 2, using circumcision and uncircumcision as metaphors for the Jew and the Gentile, he says, for if the one born into the covenant, the person who was born and got circumcised on the eighth day, for circumcision indeed profits if you practice the Torah. In other words, being born into this, because remember, that's what we're talking about, those who are coming into it versus those that were born into it. He says, if you were born into it, it profits you if you practice the law, if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your being born into it was of no point. It has become as if you weren't born into it, if you were a Gentile. So he's using these as metaphors. He says, so your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Because remember, what is circumcision? He'll talk about it in chapter 4. It's a sign of the covenanting. So let's just use the idea of covenanting here. For covenanting indeed profits you if you practice Torah, but if you transgress the Torah, your covenanting has become uncovenanted. Does that make more sense, maybe? Okay. He says, so if an uncovenanted one watches over the righteousness of the Torah, shall not his uncovenantedness become reckoned as covenanted? In other words, just because you weren't born into it, but if you watch over and do the things of the covenant, which was what? If you do everything that comes out of my mouth, I will accept you as my people. So he says, and the uncovenanted by nature, in other words, a person who was not born into this, because once you had Sinai, this was the people that were born by genealogy into this situation. And that's why they were brought out of Egypt, not just randomly because Yah said, hey, I like those guys. There were promises made, and we're going to hear quite a little bit about that from Paul as we get further on. He says, and those who are uncovenanted by nature, who perfect the Torah, and by perfect, let's go back to our definition of perfect. What is it? Filled with integrity. So those who are keeping the Torah with integrity, this, by the way, is the problem that's really happening here. Jews, because remember, at this point, it's just Jews and Gentiles. The rest of Israel has been scattered, and they're only referring to themselves as those two categories. The Jews of this time, and Messiah Yeshua points this out very clearly, had an integrity problem. They claimed to be of covenant, but were not walking it out with integrity. So he says here, and those that are uncovenanted by nature, who with integrity keep the Torah, shall judge you, who notwithstanding letter being your genealogical proof of your lineage. That's what it means by letter here. Notwithstanding their proof of lineage and their covenanting by lineage are transgressors of the Torah. Say that again. Those that are uncovenanted by nature, they were not born into this, who with integrity walk the Torah out, they're going to judge you who notwithstanding how you were born and your circumcision are transgressors. They're going to judge you for your transgressing of the Torah. Now, by the way, I want us to be clear. He says you will be judged because you transgress the law. Okay? Now, you're not going to be judged by those who are uncovenanted, who are not keeping anything, because then that would be total hypocrisy. So as we go forward into chapter 4, he gets really much more into this law versus whatever and works and all this other thing. Keep in mind his position is that there is a need, if you're covenanted, to keep the law. And to do it how? With integrity. For he is not, this is where the, remember, this is the conflict. He is not a Jew who is so outwardly, meaning he's born that way. And so he walks around and adorns himself in such a way that you know he's a Jew. He says, no, neither is the covenanting or the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but a Jew is he who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit, not literally, whose praise is not from men, but from Elohim. Now, he's not saying that you don't need to do the literal. And he didn't just invent the idea of circumcision of heart. Go back to Leviticus and other places where it is absolutely required as well. Circumcision of heart was always required as well as flesh. It's not a New Testament idea. That being said, though, he's saying, look, what makes you, because they were thinking to be covenanted meant you had to be a Jew. He says, it doesn't make you a Jew because you're born a Jew. What makes you a Jew, he says, is the one who is actually keeping the covenant. Keeping it, not just claiming to be a part of it. Not being born into it, but is actually doing something with it. Okay, so this is the big problem going all the way through the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. Then in chapter 3, he says, so what then is the advantage of the Jew? Or what value is it to be covenanted? Or to have a circumcision? He says, much in every way. Because after all, firstly, they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. And that's why he always picks on his brother and says, you should be ashamed of yourselves. You had this opportunity and you're blowing it. Much in every way, because firstly, indeed, they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. Notice that he calls them the words of who? Elohim. These are not the words of Moses or the words of the Jews or whatever. These are the words of Elohim. They were entrusted. By the way, you have what you have today because the Jewish community kept a hold of that till now. Because they were entrusted with it. I don't mean that. That doesn't mean they haven't messed with it a little bit and done other things. Like, so the Gentiles did the same thing with the New Testament. But they were entrusted. They were entrusted with it. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? Okay, so now what you're going to see coming up as we get towards chapter 4 is a comparison between covenant and promises. And so what he's starting to say here is, look, Abraham was given some promises, so was Isaac and Jacob. And in those promises, by the way, the Jews or Israel, some remnant of that would always have that identifiable role. But also, Abraham was told he was going to be the father of many goyim, many Gentiles. And so he's saying, look, just because the Jews have struggled keeping this doesn't nullify any of the promises. It's not going to get in the way of that. He says, so what if some did not believe? Remember, what is belief? It's three-dimensional, how you exemplify your belief is through your actions in a three-dimensional way. Why was it that so many died in the desert and only two got to go into the land of the first 603,550 men that were numbered over age 20? Because only two of them believed. A lot of those 603,000 kept the Torah, did the commandments, followed everything, but didn't believe. The two did both. Okay, so it's not about one or the other. It's about that you're supposed to do both. So he's saying here, some only did part. They didn't do the whole thing. And some of them didn't do what they did do with integrity. They whined, they complained, they didn't trust, they rebelled. We're reading about that right now in the book of Numbers, right? When we are doing the weekly Torah portions. He says, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief nullify the trustworthiness of what Elohim has said? Of course not. Let it not be. But let Elohim be true and every man a liar, as has been written, that you should be declared right in your words and prevail in your judging. So this way says, you should be declared right in your words, so your words should be backed up with integrity in your actions, with no hypocrisy, and then prevail in your judging. Remember what he said earlier was, judge not, which is what Yeshua said, lest you be judged. Because you're going to be judged because you're hypocrites and doing the same thing. He says, how dare you, in chapter 2, judge people when you're doing the same things they're doing. Okay, this is the context. I know I said all this last week to some degree, but this is the context that we're going to need to get into where we're going here. Now go to verse 19 does have some context of chapter 3, and we know that whatever the Torah says, it says to those who are in Torah. Remember, Torah does not apply to anybody not in Torah, not covenanted. He says, so that every mouth might be stopped and all the world come under judgment before Elohim. Because according to what Yahweh said, eventually the whole world gets into their opportunity. Okay, that's the plan. And then in verse 31 of chapter 3, he says, do we then nullify the Torah through the belief? In other words, saying, because we have belief, now we're going to nullify the Torah? This is context going into chapter 4. You need to have this. He makes it very clear, let it not be. Just because we have belief, we don't nullify the Torah. Remember, this whole thing is a battle going on in the early assemblies between the Jew and the Gentile and belief, between keeping the Torah and just believing, which is sort of, let's think of that as the more mainstream Christian way of thinking of that. So it's like the comparison between Judaism and Christianity was going on right there. The Jew wasn't wanting to just believe in Messiah and understand the level that belief brings into it, and the Gentile doesn't want to keep Torah. Nothing's changed. They're going through the same thing right here in the Roman assembly. Okay? But let's hear Paul very clearly here. Do we then nullify the Torah through the belief? No. Let it not be. On the contrary, we establish it. In other words, we show and demonstrate, not we establish, meaning we get to decide what it is. We are establishing this is what it looks like. We're showing people this is what it looks like to do both. That's what Yeshua said when he said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill, so that you can establish or see what it looks like to be done right. Okay? Now, hopefully, we're ready to go into chapter 4. Now, what I want to do in chapter 4 is I'm going to read a very good sized chunk and not say a word so that we're clear. Because if I stop in the beginning, Paul doesn't really explain himself till about 17 or 18 verses in what he's talking about. So let's start reading it and then I'll stop and I'll go back and explain. Verse 1, what then shall we say Abraham our father to have found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was declared right by works, he has ground for boasting, but not before Elohim. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So this is where you get these people here in verse 3. He goes, well, Abraham believed, and therefore he didn't do anything, but it was reckoned for righteousness. Well, you know what? If you want to just kind of take that understanding and hold on to it for a second, if you go to Hebrews 11, just for a second, just want to kind of make a point. It's not in my notes, so I'll probably have to write it in here. So by belief, verse 8, chapter 11. Remember, what, let's go back, hold your place here. So he said, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed Elohim and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So we're not going to go back to Genesis where it says that. You know it says that. It's not a problem. The quote's correct. But now we're going to see what Paul also believes, or the writer of Hebrews anyway believes, because we don't know who wrote it. In verse 8 it says, by belief, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he was about to receive as an inheritance. By belief, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger. By belief, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So wait a minute. By belief, he did something. Actually, everybody, all the heroes that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, everything they did was started off with by belief, and then it tells you what they did. So let's remember that when we're looking at Paul saying here in chapter 4 and verse 3 of Romans, yes, it says in Scripture that Abraham believed, but remember, Abraham was doing exactly what Paul's trying to say. He did belief in obedience. That's the combination that's missing here in Rome. You got those that are believing that are not obeying, and those that are obeying that are not believing. And he's trying to show that it's a combined piece. They have to be doing both. See, I lied. I said I was going to not stop, and then I stopped. I was going to read all the way through. But that piece I wanted to make sure to add in. Verse 4, and to him who is working, the reward is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. And to him who is not working, but believes on him who is declaring right the wicked, his belief is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also says of the blessedness of the man to whom Elohim reckons righteousness without works. Blessed are those whose lawlessness are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh shall by no means reckon sin. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised only, or also upon the uncircumcised? For we affirm belief was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned, being in circumcision or uncircumcision? Remember, we're talking about the word covenant here instead of circumcision. It'd be easier. When is he in covenant or uncovenanted? Had he gotten circumcised yet? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. Ah, as a seal of the righteousness of the belief while in uncircumcision, for him to be a father of all those believing through uncircumcision. For righteousness to be reckoned to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of belief, which our father Abraham had done in uncircumcision. So let's stop there, verse 12. So you're starting to see hopefully the problem. Paul's words make it sound like, well, what's the point of works? Otherwise we're declared right by works and we're boasting. And, you know, he reckons righteousness without works and all this other stuff. The specific work he's talking about is circumcision. Okay? Making the deal of covenanting. By the way, when you sin, you broke covenant. And so you're no longer circumcised, considered circumcised as far as the covenanting idea until you get forgiveness of sin, you repent, and you make teshuvah. So here we're listening and going, look, our father Abraham, while he was not physically circumcised, but in belief obedience, because he did have a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with Yah, did a bunch of things through belief. But he did them to show you that those who were not in this bloodline could also, through their belief and their walk, albeit not in the context of the covenant, can come in. Now remember, we're leading to chapter 11, which is going to talk about how they get grafted in together. We're only in chapter 4. He's leading up to a point of trying to demonstrate how these two integrate together. He's not attacking works. By the way, he's just as hard attacking those who are works-based without belief as those who are belief-based without works, if you're willing to pay attention. He's picking on both groups equally. Okay. I want to continue before I go back and really break this down. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the Torah, but through righteousness of belief. Remember, Torah wasn't given yet. Abraham was made a promise. I mean, remember, what was the belief, though? Abraham demonstrated, Yah spoke, and he said, Hine me. Here I am. I'm ready. Here I am, sir. What's your orders? I'm ready to do whatever you say. You want me to get up and leave, take my family and go? I'm on it. You want me to take my son, bring him up in the mountain, and offer him as a sacrifice? I'm on it. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm there. Isn't that the same thing as Exodus 19? It just wasn't given formally to a nation. It was given formally to a person. Abraham being the person. Okay, as a matter of fact, he was Abram when it was first starting out. Then he got his name changed. So now we're talking about the promises. For if those, verse 14, who are of the Torah are heirs, so now he's going to show this is where we have, he's trying to now make his points he's been making since the beginning of chapter 4. If those who are born into this are heirs, belief has been made useless and the promise has been nullified. In other words, if it's only for these people born into this since Moses, then it wrecks the promises and nullifies the whole thing. I agree, 100%. Abraham was told to be the father of many goyim. So what Paul's going to do is continue to make a case for another 7 chapters till he makes the point that everybody gets to be in the same place through a grafting in process. And that's where we're headed. But you have to have this context so we, you know, you already, sometimes it's helpful to read the end of the book before you start so you know where we're going. We're heading towards a grafting in together. But if you don't know that, when you're reading chapter 4, you can be very confused. And if you read in chapter 4 without knowing what the first 3 chapters said, you can be very confused. He is dealing with a really big, serious rift between those two groups, those two camps. For if those who are of the Torah are heirs, now remember, the promises were made to do with heirs, who were, you know, inheriting. heirs of the world was, let's see, if they, for if those who are of the Torah are heirs, belief has been made useless and the promise has been nullified. For the Torah works out wrath, for where there is no Torah, there is no transgression. On account of this, it is of belief that it be according to favor, for the promise to be made certain to all seed, not only to those who are of the Torah, but also to those who are of the belief of Abraham, who is father of us all. Okay, let me break that down for a second. For those who are circumcised in the covenant are of the Torah, are heirs, etc. Okay? And belief would have been made useless. They're the only ones. I get that. Verse 15, though, for the Torah works out wrath, for where there's no Torah, there's no transgression. If you're not part of the covenant, whatever you do doesn't count as transgression against, because transgression has to be against something. You transgress something. And if the Gentiles don't have the something, they're not transgressing. But listen to what he says here. He says, on account of this, it is of belief that be according to favor, grace. Okay, now we got to go back to the grace teaching where it's meriting his favor. He says, on account of this, it is of belief that it be according to meriting his favor for the promise that... So now it's about meriting his favor, not bloodline. That making sense? Are we following that? He's just shifted it to be clear again that it's not about your birthright, your bloodline, your lineage, but it's about meriting his favor. And he said that in chapter 2 when he said your circumcision, if you walk, you know, in a worldly way, is accounted as if you're not circumcised. Your covenanting is useless and counts like you're not covenanted. If you don't, do what? Merit his favor. Now, if you haven't heard the grace teaching, you're going to think I'm crazy, because after all, you've been taught forever that grace is unmerited favor. That's a lot of nonsense. That's just what you've heard, though, for 2,000 years. Listen to the teaching. We'll break it down, 14 parts, every verse where the word grace appears. Okay? Now, but he's saying here, look, on account of this, it's a belief that it be according to meriting his favor, not according to bloodline, for the promise to be made certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the bloodline of the Torah, but also to those who are out of belief are children of Abraham, his father of us all. As it has been written, I have made you a father of many goyim, many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even Elohim, who gives life to the dead and calls that which does not exist as existing, who against all expectations did believe in expectation so that he should become father of many nations according to what he was said, so shall your seed be. Now, let's be clear. We have a big problem also in the Messianic Jewish community today, because they believe it's Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, but the Jew has to keep the Torah. The Gentile could do whatever they want. What if you had children in your house where you expected some of the children to obey your instructions and commands, and the other children could just do whatever they want? Would that work in your house? Would that be fair to your children? How many places have we read in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, especially where the law is given, that there's one law for the Jew or the Israelite, or whatever it is, and the ger, the proselyte? In other words, those who are coming together into the community, there's one law for everybody. By the way, they're going to get that by the time we get to Romans 11. By the time we get to chapter 11, we'll get that. So don't think for a second, you guys coming from a Gentile Christian mindset, he just said, no, that was them and everything. We don't have that. So you could just do whatever you want? He says, let it not be. The Torah is still the Torah. What is the Torah anyway? For those of you who don't know, it's the teachings and instructions from our Creator of how he expects us to treat him and each other. That's your simple definition. It is his instruction on how he wants us to treat him, how we're to behave towards him and towards each other. And it comes into the two great commands Yeshua mentions, that you are to love your Elohim with all your heart, mind, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? It's called the Torah. It tells us how to do that. Okay? All right, so let's see. We'll stop right there in verse 18. Let's go back. Okay, so now that we have that context, what's the context? Let's talk about what Paul can't be saying. Is he attacking works of the law? No. He's attacking those that would do the works by bloodline and not have any belief, or those who would be doing it without integrity. He's also attacking the Jews for saying that the Gentiles can't come in because they don't have bloodline letters. They don't have documentation of their lineage. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 4, What then shall we say? Abraham, our father, to have found according to the flesh? Well, no, he didn't find anything according to the flesh. He was led by direct instruction of the Ruach. Yahweh talked to him directly and gave him word. For if Abraham was declared right by works, he has ground for boasting. In other words, if Abraham was declared right by his bloodline, that's what he's meaning here by works. Was he declared right because of his bloodline? Or just because he did stuff mechanically? No. He said he was declared right by works. He said, for what does scripture say? Abraham was believed. He didn't just do because he was afraid. He believed. He trusted. He had the fullness of emunah. Faith, trust, belief. Hebrew word emunah. And he says, so what does scripture say? Abraham believed Elohim and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. What was reckoned for righteousness? The fact that he believed. He did things because he trusted and believed that doing it would bring the promises. He believed and had a vision of the future. If I do, then. The whole thing of Yahweh is if, then. If you do, I will bring about this. All your seed will be blessed. Your children will be like the sand of the sea, like the stars in the heavens, etc. So shall your seed be. If you do what I say. If you trust me and do what I say, do it in belief. And to him who is working, the reward is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. In other words, for those who are doing this, like I'm a Jew, I do Torah, he owes me. This is what he's talking about here. He's not saying if you do works, well then, just because you did them, you're obligating Yah. No, it was an attitude of one group of people here in the assembly in Rome. They had the attitude of, I'm a Jew, I'm doing works, he owes me, I'm in. Nonsense. He didn't owe you anything. He's promised some things, and he will fulfill his promises, but there's another side to it, the if-then part. The covenant thing is if. If you don't do the if, he doesn't have to do the then. As a matter of fact, actually, if you don't do the if, you still get the other side of the then. He says, if you don't do it, you get this other thing. Either way, you get part of the then. Then the good stuff, or then the bad stuff. The blessings or the cursings. You're going to get one or the other. So to him who is working, the reward is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. And to him who is not working, but believes on him, who is declaring right the wicked, his belief is reckoned for righteousness. So he said, in other words, you're doing things by belief instead of by mechanic. Not mechanically just doing things. But the one who's doing it by belief, who doesn't have the letters, he doesn't have all of that background, as the belief is going to be reckoned for righteousness. If you do what's right, you do what's right. Righteousness means you did what was right. Whether you were born into it or not is not the point here. What he says, though, is if you're born into it and don't do it, you might as well have not been born into it. So stop. There are people boasting and judging. By the way, this goes on today. Go find yourself a fairly largely Jewish, Messianic Jewish congregation and see how much you are being made to feel like a second-class citizen. Because after all, it's of the Jew first. No, it's just of the Jew first in order, not first in hierarchy. They got it first, literally in the timeline. Okay? It's not first in like a vertical hierarchy. And now you're second class all the time. This is the problem today. This is the problem in Rome. Okay. So then continuing, let's see. So then he quotes David from the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawlessness is forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh shall by no means reckon sin. Now bear in mind, he's trying to make the point that has to do with if you choose to recognize your sin, he's talking to the Jewish side here, that your sins can be forgiven. Now, if he's quoting David, we all know that David, above everybody else, whose heart was like unto Yahweh's, had nothing but praises to say all day and all night long about how much he loved Yah's word in the law and how much he loved the Torah. So certainly, he's not going to quote David as a way to justify that the law is not a big deal and not an important thing. But what he's trying to do is say, look, there's a forgiveness path. And you guys need to get on that forgiveness path, he's trying to tell them. But now he's also saying, look, in verse 9, is this blessing then upon the covenanted only? When David says, if you sin, you can have your sins forgiven? No. Because I'm going to say covenanted for circumcised. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised only, or also upon the uncovenanted? For we affirm belief was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Abraham was not covenanted in that Mosaic covenant at this point. Obviously, he wasn't even alive by the time we get to Moses. So how then was it reckoned, being in covenant or uncovenanted? Literally, was he circumcised yet or uncircumcised? He says, no, the circumcision was given later as a seal or a sign of the righteousness of belief. And what belief did Abraham exemplify? What Yahweh said, Abraham did. What's the covenant at Sinai? If you agree to do everything I say, I will covenant with you and I will bless you as my people. Nothing's changed. Is this making sense? Are we getting some really screwed up, hard to understand chapter 4 stuff clarified here? But you have to know what the issues really are here. Nothing has changed since chapter 1. Two groups of people fighting. We're right, you're wrong. We're special, you're not. You can't come in. This is our game. This is our playing field. This is our thing. Go over there and do what you want. I've often said the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christians specifically, agree on one thing for sure. The Torah is not for you. There's not a thought here in the Jewish community in Rome that there's anything wrong with the Torah. They weren't keeping it in belief, though. Of course, there was a thought with the Gentiles that were coming, like, oh, we're not sure we want to do all that stuff. We got other things we've been doing our whole lives. Why do we have to do all that stuff? Because it's called covenanting. That's what we're going to eventually get to chapter 11 and graft in together, and they're grafting into the root, which is the Mosaic covenant. Okay? Now, back to... I think I interrupted myself enough on the other verses all the way down to verse 19. Okay, continuing. And not having grown weak in belief, he did not consider his own body already, okay, dead, being under 100 years old, about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not hesitate about the promise Elohim through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief, giving esteem to Elohim. So here he was. He's saying, here's an example of what I'm talking about, he's saying. Paul is saying, let me give you an example. Yah came to Abraham and said, guess what, 100-year-old man with a barren wife? You're going to have a baby. She's going to have a baby. And he believed. She laughed, but he believed. Okay? This is important. He said, and being completely persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to do. Abraham believed that he would be the father of many goyim. Many nations, many Gentiles. But they weren't necessarily going to stay Gentile. He says, therefore also it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed that he could do and fulfill what he promised. He said, you're going to have a baby, 100-year-old man, with your barren wife. And he said, I believe you. And you know what? Probably nobody's ever said this from a microphone. Maybe they did. He went and had sex with his wife, believing it would bring a baby. I don't know what their activity was before that. I mean, at 100 years old, who knows? But he went and did, because the baby doesn't say just miraculously showed up in her womb. He believed that if he went and did that, he would have a baby. So at least, maybe they were active before that, who knows? That's not the point. The point is, he certainly got active and believed that they were now going to be able to have a baby. I'm just saying, sometimes we miss that simplicity of that point. Okay? Because think about it, 100 years old, they just may have not been very doing anything at that point, just living their life, knowing they're not having babies. But he believed that what Yahweh said would happen. But what did he, I'm saying this all because he still had to do his part. Okay? He still had to come into his wife, believing that it would produce the baby. So he believed, and this was considered righteousness. And not because of him alone was it written that it was reckoned to him, but also because of us, to whom it shall be reckoned, to us who believe in him who raised up Yeshua our master from the dead, who was delivered up because of our trespasses and raised for us to be declared right. Now, I think that we all should agree that Paul was a highly advanced scholar, very smart guy, and he was raised in the Jewish community, so much so that he wanted to kill and attack all the early believers. By the way, he knows what that thought is like because he had that thought. And there's still some in the camp that have that thought. They're willing to maybe embrace Yeshua, but they're not so willing to let the Gentiles come in. okay, it's enough that I have to believe in this Yeshua guy and keep my Torah, but now I got to let the Gentiles in too. There was a problem. But what he's saying here, look, Yeshua was delivered up because of our trespassing what? The Torah. He had to die because you broke the commandments of Yah, the instructions of Yah. So in what logic, if there can possibly be one, would it be that he had to die because we broke this law? Does it now make any sense that it's okay now to continue to break it? Where is the logic in all that? To me, that's the most illogical, irrational thing anybody's ever come up with, and the church has been doing that for 2,000 years, pretty much. It makes no sense. Our Messiah died for us because the law was the problem. How dare you say what Yah said was ever a problem? I'm serious. How dare you say that anything our Creator said was good for us is now a problem? It was the bad thing. And all you guys out there believing that whole Melchizedekian lie, not that Melchizedek is not a true priesthood and there aren't people in it, but the lie that the people are following those teachings are listening to, saying that because of the laws that were against us and the book of the law, all these things that's put under the context of being the Melchizedekian teaching is all trying to tell you that what Yah said to do somehow was bad. It was evil and against us. You don't understand anything if you think that. You get to Deuteronomy 30 and other places where Moses says, this stuff is good, and it's not hard, and it brings life. How dare you call it anything other than that? Man shall not, be sustained by bread alone, but what? By every word. Can we agree that Torah is the words of Yah? All right, so stop saying it's bad. And by the way, this is not a joke. You can go watch tomorrow on Sunday churches, and you'll hear somebody somewhere telling you, not only was the law done away with, but it's bad. You're going right to hell if you try to keep it. Don't tell me that they're not saying that on Sunday. They are. They are calling good evil and evil good. I don't know. There's a couple of scriptures that talk about how man would call good evil and evil good. Remember, he says here, but also because of us, to whom it shall be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised up Yeshua, our master, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our trespasses. He had to die because we didn't keep our part of the covenant and was raised up for us to be declared right. In other words, because he was raised, if we do our part the best we can now be declared right where we never could before. Not declared right now, where you're declared right and nothing else matters, but that if you do your part, if you do your Deuteronomy 8:2, you prove that it's in your heart to keep the commands. You make the effort with all your might and strength in the Ve'ahavta, where it says that, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you have these things. You do those things, and guess what? You now can be declared right. Because now his righteousness can be attributed to you. But not until you've done all your stuff. Even Paul says in another place, he says, and having done all, stand. Sometimes you think about the stand part, we forget about the other part. He says, you have to have been having done all. With all your effort, with all your strength, with all your integrity. The integrity part's the hard part. Okay? And that brings us to the end of chapter 4. We can keep going into chapter 5 now. But hopefully we're getting some sense out of chapter 4, which could be really confusing. Is Paul talking against works? No. Nowhere is he doing that. He's simply saying you're being circumcised in the flesh at 8 days old and having a lineage doesn't debt or obligate Yahweh to anything. You're not going to be able to stand in front of the judgment seat and go, well, I kept the Sabbath, and I did this, and I did that, and have your little checklist. Okay, you owe me eternal life. No. Because you still could have been an obnoxious jerk who didn't love your neighbor and wasn't loved by others and treated people awful, because there are still lots of things you can do that there are no commands about. You can still be rude or cold or harsh. Now, there's commentary that talks about, you know, a kind word turns away wrath and all this kind of thing. But there's no thou shalt and thou shalt not be a jerk. Thou shalt not be obnoxious. There aren't any. So you can do all the little check boxes and think that you now obligated him. Look, how many Christians out there, billions of them, think that they're obligating God to give them, their creator, to give them eternal life because they believe the Messiah existed and died for their sins. So now he's obligated. They made an altar call and he's obligated now to give them eternal life. They are in for a rude surprise. He's not obligated to anything he didn't obligate himself to. And what he did, he gave you a covenantal option. If you do, then I will do this. If you don't, then I will do that. That's all he's obligated to. We're not adding or taking away from what he says. Nowhere does it say if you make an altar call, he's obligated, you're in. You got your golden ticket. No verse says that. That's why eventually we do get to chapter 11 and read about the tree and the grafting in and the bringing together of the Jew and the Gentile. But they're one in Messiah as Israel. They're not one in Messiah as Jew and Gentile. See, that bilateral ecclesiology that's going on out there, First Fruits of Zion, MJAA, and all those guys are doing, that is going to get people in all kinds of trouble, walking in belief that it's right. And by the way, the double curse is going to be on the guys teaching it. Point at the screen, you guys. You guys have to have more fear and trembling what you're teaching out there. Because you got big chunks of your groups being told it's fine for them to do Christmas and Easter and everything else, because after all, they're Gentiles. But they're in Messiah. No, they're not. They're not in the real Messiah anyway. They may be in the false representation of Messiah. Go listen to the teaching, beware false prophets. But they are not in Yeshua Messiah. They're going to be the ones that said, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. And he's going, oh, I didn't know you. I didn't have a relationship with you. You thought you had a relationship with me. I'll say it again. I've said it a lot of times. The issue about relationship is based on what he thinks, not what you think. You only have a relationship with him if he thinks he does, not because you think you do. I got a lot of people out there think, well, of course he has a relationship with me. Me and the Messiah, we're so tight. Well, you think so. I want to know, does he think so? Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But are you even aware that that's the issue, not your thinking you do? I know this because on a very easy secular level, those of you with children, you know this. Because you can have a child say to you, oh, so-and-so and I are best friends. Only to find out the other kid does not think they're best friends. But you're convincing your own mind that you have a relationship you don't have. I remember being a teenage, you know, as a teenage guy, I had guy friends, boy, I'll tell you what, if a girl happened to be smiling at somebody off their right shoulder, they thought, oh, she's smiling at me, she likes me. It's like, you don't know. You convince yourself in your own head. Oh, she definitely likes me. She's not even looking at you, she's looking at the guy over here. But you couldn't tell. The relationship is not what you think is in your head. It's what they think in their head. Well, guess what? With your creator, it's the same thing. I don't care what you think, and he doesn't care what you think you have with him. Okay? 1 John says, those who think they know him and say they know him and don't keep his commandments are kidding themselves. I don't like the word liar there. I don't think it's the right word. I don't think it was John's trying to say. Because lying to me implies they know better and they're just saying it, that they're lying. They're twisting the truth. He says, those who say they know him and don't keep his commandments, they're in delusion. They're kidding themselves. They think, they really think they are, but that's a lie. They don't know him. Their statement that they know him and don't keep the commands, that is a lie. I don't call them liars because I don't think they're doing it on purpose. They think they have a relationship with him. This is the same thing like, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. Those guys thought they had a relationship with him. Don't get caught up into the twisting of what Paul's saying in Romans either. If you know what he's talking about, it's a fight between the Jew and the Gentile and how they feel about belief and works, then you'll understand what's really going on. And especially when, here's the funny part, Paul's advocating for both sides. He's advocating for works, and he's advocating for belief. He wants you to do them both. Put them together. Do them both. Right? All right, chapter 5. Therefore, based on all this other stuff that he just said already, therefore, having been declared right by belief, we have peace with Elohim through our Master Yeshua Messiah. So he's saying, look, he declares you right, meaning you are right now to come into covenant with me. Not right, like ultimately you never have to do anything again. He said, having been declared right, you are now able to come into covenant. He says, by belief, we have peace with Elohim. Ah, do you know there was a problem that in your trespasses, you don't have peace with Elohim? He says, those who are in their sin are enmity. Your mind was enmity, you're at war and not at peace with Elohim. You created a rift between you and Elohim. He says, but because of your belief and your coming into covenant, you now have peace with Elohim. There's shalom. I was going to go look up the verses and go there, but you guys know the verses, so we don't have to go there. Okay? But we can go into Ephesians and other places and talk about that problem, that rift that was there. Now remember, it's Paul that was talking about that in those other places as well. He understands that as a Gentile, you're without the covenant and you're without the peace and without, you know what? Let me just read that to you. I want to make sure that you understand. This is Paul talking, saying the same thing to the Ephesians. Okay? Let's look at, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses. Messiah Yeshua made you alive again when you came into belief and authority. And in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were there, among whom you also once lived in the lusts of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, and also the rest. So you were not at peace with your Elohim. You were at enmity to your Elohim. But listen, he goes, but Elohim was rich in compassion because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By his favor, you've been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Messiah Yeshua in order to show in the coming ages the exceeding riches of his favor in kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. For by favor you've been saved through belief. So it's not just believing in Yeshua, but through belief action. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of Elohim. It's not by works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua onto good works. So in other words, you didn't do anything when you were a Gentile to earn this. He chose you to open your eyes. So the works is back when you were a Gentile. He said, you didn't do anything to obligate Yah to open you, but in his compassion, he opened your eyes, opened your ears. He said, but now you've been called to do what? Onto good works. Now he expects you to do the good works, which Elohim prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared beforehand at Mount Sinai, maybe. That would be beforehand. Okay. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision. There he explains his definition. When he says uncircumcision, he's calling the Gentiles, Gentiles. By which, and you are called that by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were, listen now, you were excluded. Okay, at that time, you were excluded. Excuse me, you were without Messiah and excluded from the citizenship of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. At what time? When you were a Gentile. When you were uncalled. He hadn't opened your eyes. He hadn't opened your ears. He hadn't called you out of all that stuff onto good works. You were without Messiah and excluded from citizenship of Israel, not of Jews, of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation, and you were without Elohim. Wow, that whistle didn't work. I could try it again. That's better. All right. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were far off have been brought near. So when you were out there as Gentiles, you were way out of it. You were far away. You were way off. He says, you have been brought near. I lost my place. By the blood of the Messiah, for he is our peace. Ah, there's what he's talking about in Romans. He's our peace who has made both one, having broken down the partition of the barrier between what? The Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That barrier. Okay? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? The enmity between the two groups. And between you and Elohim. You created a barrier by being in the world and fleshly. Then he goes here, the Torah, the commands, and dogma. We can get into a long discussion about that later. So as to create himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace between the two. So now we know he's still talking about a problem between the two. What's the Torah of the commands and dogma? The Torah of dogma, the law that the people had made about Jew versus Gentile that was going on in the Middle East at that time, in the Near East at that time. So they were dealing with this whole dogma that man had put there between. Because look, he's not even talking about here erasing it with him. He said he's taken and created himself one renewed man from the two groups of people, thus making peace. And to reconcile fully, completely restore to favor, to reconcile fully both of them onto himself, onto Elohim, in one body, through the stake, having destroyed the enmity by it. Are we getting this? They're having the same problem in the Ephesian community. Shocking. I bet you they were having it in the Philippi one too, and in Colossus, and in Beth Shalom, and in every congregation everywhere. I'm just saying, you have this all throughout the world. It's been before, it still is. We don't really have it as much here because we have almost nobody here born Jewish, very few. But if there were, we probably would have the problem too. I've been in congregations where half the congregation was Jewish, and you had this problem. So let's understand, he says, look, having then made, for he is our peace. Let's go back to Romans in chapter 5. All right, just in the beginning. Therefore, having been declared right by belief, we have peace with our Elohim. Because we're declared right. What makes us declared right? Because we come to accept Yeshua as our discipler. Not just our Messiah. He's going to teach us his ways. And we're going to walk in them. We read that in the Ephesian piece, right? That we are to then expected to walk in them. So he has made peace. We have peace with Elohim through our Master Yeshua. That's why we're declared right, so we can have peace. Through whom we also we have access by belief unto this favor in which we stand, and we exult in the expectation of the esteem of Elohim. Not only this, but we also exult in pressures. So they're running in problems, right? We have pressures. Knowing that the pressure works endurance. Okay? And we have endurance. And endurance, approvedness. And approvedness, expectation. And expectation does not disappoint. All right, so he's saying, look, you signed up for this. And this thing that you signed up for, guess what it brings? It's going to bring pressure. Anybody experienced any pressure since you've been involved in this? Every one of you. However, pressure works endurance. We have a teaching, endure and receive the crown of life. Go listen to it. But endurance then brings what? Being approved. Because if you endure, he'll smile down and go, you're getting it. Good job. I'm pleased. Okay, well done, exactly. You're a good and trustworthy servant. And then from approvedness, we should have our expectation. Because the expectation is not because I made an altar call or because I came to have a piece of information about the calendar or some other thing. It's because you're doing what's pleasing in the sight. And then with that understanding, you should have an expectation. Why? Because he said, if, then. And if you know you're doing the if, you know which then you're going to get. It's very simple. So you should have that expectation. And the expectation does not disappoint because the love of Elohim has been poured out in our hearts by the set-apart spirit, which was given to us. For when we were still weak, Messiah in due time died for the wicked. For one shall hardly die for a righteous one, though possibly for a good one, someone would even have the courage to die. But Elohim proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, having now been declared right. And by the way, here they're declared right, and basically also in verse 1, I wrote a little footnote to myself. The Greek actually bears out innocent. In other words, it's not that you're right now and go forward right. You're declared innocent of all the other stuff that's already passed. You no longer have that death sentence against you. Okay? So much more than having now been declared innocent. Even though you were guilty, but guilty meant you were owed and deserve the death penalty. So now you're cleared and declared innocent by his blood. We shall be saved or protected from wrath through him. So the word saved here has to do with being protected. Much more then, having now been declared right or innocent by his blood, we shall then be protected or saved from the wrath through this, because we deserve the wrath. Everybody understand that little verse right there? You did dumb things you should not do. Things that, according to the Creator's rules, should bring death. But because of the blood of Yeshua, you've been now declared innocent because of repentance, because of accepting the blood and being covered by it, so that you are no longer have the expectation of receiving the wrath. Okay? For if being enemies, there's that peace thing again. That's that reconciliation. Remember, you were enemies to him. He says, if being enemies we were restored to favor with Elohim through the death of his son, much more, having been restored to favor, we shall be protected by his life. I know it says saved, but there the word saved can sometimes mean delivered, protected. I mean, lots of different nuances. I think protected's better. You are protected by his life. Because saved, again, is one of those once-all-forever things. You keep staying in that umbrella, covered under that canopy of his blood, staying in the covenant, doing the if that brings the blessings, and you're protected. But you're not protected forever. You can go off and do some dumb things, and you're not protected anymore. Does anybody have any doubt that a person who made their altar call, or whatever they did to think they were saved, goes out and starts murdering some people or doing some other hideous thing, that somehow they're still getting in? No. Okay? You got to walk this out and run the race to finish the race. And having done all, stand. And not only this, but we also exalt in Elohim through our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom we have now received the restoration of favor. Favor is something that is merited. You get restored to it. So how do we get restored to it? Because we merited it by coming into belief in Yeshua. And in our belief in Yeshua, we made teshuvah. We repented. Even John started him off with, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Repent so that you're ready for Yeshua. Repentance is a part of the accepting Yeshua process. You got to recognize that you need him because you are wrong. And then you got to realize he died. Why did he die? Because I trespassed. What did I trespass? I need to fix that. You learned a bunch of stuff. He died for our sins. But more importantly, the way I like the way it's worded here and here, because you trespassed. You stepped over a line you sure weren't supposed to step over. You went into an area that you didn't belong in. That's what trespass means. So shouldn't you logically be asking yourself, what did I do? And how do I not do that again? What constituted my trespassing? Yet, you know, Christianity wants you to think, no, you believe in Yeshua, and everything's good. Don't worry about what you trespassed. He fixed it all. And don't worry about what you need to do. He does it all too. So you get the free ride. It's like the dumbest thing. You know, look, and when you were in your delusion, you could not realize how dumb that sounds. You do now, and some of you are real mad at yourselves for ever believing it. But that's because it's called a delusion. He gave you strong delusion so that you would believe the lie. But now you can see it, and you realize just how dumb it sounds. Would you want to live in a world where everybody just gets in just because they believe Yeshua existed, and they don't have to change their lives at all or do anything? Oh, no, he's just going to give us a new heart. He's going to wave his magic hand and just change us into perfect people so we don't have to do anything. I'm sorry to pop that bubble, but that's just not the way it works. It never worked that way. For if being enemies we were restored or reconciled to favor with Elohim through the death of his son, much more having been restored to favor, we shall be delivered or protected by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in Elohim through our Master Yeshua, Messiah, through whom we have now received the restoration of favor. For this reason, even as though one man sin did not enter into the world, through one man, sin didn't enter the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Even as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all. He says, for until the Torah, until there was the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not reckoned when there is no Torah. So again, because sin is the transgression of the Torah. But death reigned from Adam until Moshe, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the favorable gift is not like that, like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass many died, much more the favor of Elohim and the gift in favor of the one man, Yeshua Messiah, overflowed to the many. And if the favorable gift is not as by one having sinned, for indeed the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the favorable gift is of many trespasses unto righteousness. For if by the trespass of one death did reign through the one, much more those who receive the overflowing favor and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life through the one Yeshua Messiah. So then, as through one trespass there resulted condemnation to all men, so also through one righteous act there resulted righteous declaration of life to all men. For as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. And the Torah came in beside so that the trespass would increase. Okay, let's just stop in verse 19. What in the world is he saying? He's saying, look, one man made a bad decision and others imitated him. And so death came to many. Not because of original sin and we're just all cursed and there's nothing we could do about it because dumb old Adam messed it up for everybody. No, because we imitated him. Thinking that we would be so smart and make our own decisions and not trust Yah and eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Which, by the way, we taught doesn't mean informationally. It's now you would have a relationship with both good and evil. Knowing evil and knowing good. So he's saying, look, just like one man led to that problem through his people duplicating all that, through one man, Yeshua Messiah, through what he did, people now can duplicate and righteousness can be declared to everyone by imitating him as opposed to imitating. Because Yeshua says, imitate me as I imitate the Father. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Yeshua. So let's understand. He's trying to, again, keep bringing these two into one new man. He's still doing what he's talking about in Ephesians. Saying, look, everybody sinned. Everybody gets to be declared right. If everybody makes the same choices, it has nothing to do with your bloodline. Is it making sense to everyone? Last two verses. And the Torah came in beside so that the trespass would increase. But where sin increased, favor increased still more so that as sin did reign. You know what? I'll just cover that next time because that's going to need explaining. All right? So we'll start with verse 20. I'll write it in my notes here next time. Okay, let's wrap it up with a prayer. Father, we come before you. And Father, we just want to really ask you to help us to truly just take everything your word, all that was said today, if it was of you, of course, if it wasn't, just have it be discarded in our thoughts. But if it was of you, help us to truly understand how we fit into all this, how to readjust our thinking to understand what Paul's really saying here in Rome to the Romans here. So that, Father, we don't make the same mistake of being enemies to you or enemies to each other, but that we can appreciate that you've opened up a door that put the enmity away through Yeshua so that all can come together into this one new man, where Jew and Gentile in their covenanting together can be Israel. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your mercy and your compassion and your love to have such an incredible plan to play out for the last 6,000 years and to allow us to be a part of that and to reveal that plan to us. So it's with much emotion and love and appreciation that we just want to thank you for calling us at this time and letting us understand to reveal to us what it is that you've been doing and what you are doing. So we thank you, and with our great expectation in the future, we appreciate you in the authority of your Son, our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Amen.